We're continuing in this series that we've been in called Old Time Religion. Old Time Religion. And the title of my message today is Don't Forget to Remember. Don't forget to remember. Anybody ever forget to remember? You know what I'm talking about. That's why Apple has Find My iPhone on it, right? So your spouse can look up where your iPhone is, right? That's why we wish we had a GPS tracker you could put on your keys that you could find with your iPhone, right? And vice versa, because sometimes we forget to remember. It's important to remember. You know, as a preacher, I always know my sermons well. I always know where I'm going. You know, I've practiced, I've studied it. It's in me. I've internalized it. But everybody knows, as a good preacher, the intro is so important, right? They say you got 3 minutes to grab people's attention and not let them go, right? So that first 3 minutes is so important. And I came across a story about a young preacher who knew that reality. And so he's asking one of his old preacher mentors how he could do that. And he asked him, he said, do you know of any surefire introduction that is guaranteed to get people's attention? And the old preacher said, as a matter of fact, I have an illustration that works every single time. He said, when you walk up to that pulpit or hipster coffee table thing, make this statement. Some of the greatest days of my life, I spent in the arms of another man's wife. Got your attention, don't I? He said, then wait for a moment and say, my mother. He said, now there's two very important things to remember with this introduction. First of all, don't forget to pause before you say, my mother. And secondly, very, very important, don't forget to tell your wife what you're going to do, all right? Well, the fateful Sunday arrived, and as the young, inexperienced preacher walked up for his first sermon at this new church, he had two problems. First of all, he was extremely nervous. Secondly, he had forgotten to tell his wife what he was going to say. So he cleared his throat, and he said, you know, some of the greatest days of my life, I spent in the arms of another man's wife. He waited for a moment, like the old preacher had said, but his wife, who happened to be a hot-tempered lady, got up out of her seat and stormed the pulpit. That so unnerved him that he stammered and stuttered, and he said, and for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. It pays to remember. To forget to remember can be very costly. And actually, that's the main reason, one of the main reasons, that God gave us the gift of religion. This series we've been in has been about redeeming this idea of religion in a culture that's very post-Christian and irreligious, a culture that's very spiritual, open to the idea of God, oh, believe in God, want nothing to do with church, nothing to do with religious practices. It's taboo. But one of the main reasons God gave us the religious practices was to help us remember some very important things. And God's word for us today is don't forget to remember. I want to show you what I'm talking about in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. We've been in Deuteronomy several times over the past several weeks. And as I've mentioned, Deuteronomy is the last book of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And it's right before they're going into the Promised Land. It's after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and Moses stands up and preaches to the nation and reminds them of everything that's happened coming out of Egypt, wandering in the wilderness, everything God has done. And he's telling the whole story over again for the new generation that's raised up, that's getting ready to be led by Joshua, his protege, into the Promised Land. And he's written it all. He eventually writes it all down, and that's the book of Deuteronomy. And so in chapter 8, he gives them some very careful instructions. And listen to what he says in verse 11. He says, be careful that you don't forget. Don't forget what? Don't forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his command, the ordinances and the statutes that I'm giving you today. Don't forget God. Don't forget God. How do we not forget about God? By keeping the ordinances and the statutes. He's talking about the religious practices that God had given to Moses. God gave Moses the law, the Old Testament law. This was the Ten Commandments, but it was also 603 other laws that comprised their social laws, like how their society would be governed. And this also included seven major feasts or holidays, just like, you know, presidents in our history have said, Christmas will be a national holiday. Nobody's going to work. Thanksgiving is going to be a national holiday. Nobody's going to work. The 4th of July, national holiday. Nobody's going to work. God gave the nation of Israel national holidays. Nobody's going to work. You're going to celebrate these feasts to God. There were seven of them. Three of them were major week-long celebrations. In fact, three times a year, God told all the men to take a vacation from their jobs, go to Jerusalem, camp out with other men, right, and celebrate these feasts together. And the wives and children would celebrate them at home. Three major feasts, seven holidays of God in the Old Testament. God was talking about celebrate these. Don't forget to remember God by keeping the seven major festivals. Also, don't forget to remember God by keeping the sacrifices, right? Taking an animal and sacrificing it as a thank offering or a free will offering or a sin offering. And there were daily sacrifices at the temple. There were monthly sacrifices. There were annual sacrifices. They were also to regularly tithe and give offerings of money, to tithe. A tithe meant 10%. Every single year, they were to give 10% of their total crop or their total income for the whole year to the Levites at the temple of God. It was presented as an offering to God, but it was for the Levites to live off of. The Levites were the tribe in Israel that did the work of the temple. In other words, the preachers and the teachers and the priests. And so these were the things God is telling them. Don't forget to do these things. But the reason you're doing these things is to remember God. You see, the religious practices are a gift from God that he's given us to help us remember who he is and what he's done in history, who he is and what he's done. It's so important to remember who God is and what he's done. And listen, Jesus, as we've talked about, he fulfilled the Old Testament system, the Old Testament law, the sacrificial system. He is the sacrifice once and for all for our sin, past, present, and future. He paid for all sin with his blood. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Jesus set aside the Old Testament because he fulfilled that covenant. He's the culmination of it. Now we're under the new covenant. He said a new covenant he's creating with his blood. It's the covenant of grace. They were under the covenant of law. We're under the covenant of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to go to a temple and bring animals and sacrifice them anymore. And yet we still have spiritual practices, as we talked about last week, that God wants us to engage in. The reading of scripture, the praying daily, right? Still giving offerings, right? Gathering with other believers, religious practices, praising and worshiping God. And these things help us remember who God is and what he's done. In other words, you could say it this way, what God is saying to them, don't forget to remember God, but the way we remember God is by being religious. And as we talked about last week, your relationship with God won't be significant unless you're religious about the relationship, right? And so you could say God's saying, don't forget to remember to be religious. Don't forget to remember to be religious about your relationship with God. It's very important to remember. In fact, listen to what he says in the next few verses. This is what he tells them. He warns them something is coming. He warns them. He warns them something is coming. It could be coming for some of you in this room today. In fact, many of you are sitting in the midst. It's already come. It's already upon you. And God's warning you today about this thing. He's warning you. And this is what he says to them. He says, when you eat and you're full and you build beautiful houses to live in and your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold multiply and everything else you have increases, be careful that your heart doesn't become proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. What's the thing that's coming for them? What's the thing that's coming for some of you? What's the thing that most of us are already sitting in and experiencing that God warns them about? Prosperity, abundance, extravagance, luxury, good times, good times. They were going into the promised land and God's saying, you're gonna eat and be satisfied. You're gonna have everything you need. You're gonna build beautiful houses and live in them. This is a gift from God to them. The promised land was a gift for their enjoyment. I read a verse this past week and it said, God gave the promised land for their enjoyment. That's why it was just for their enjoyment, because he's just a good God. But he says, there's a warning with it. Be careful. Be careful in the good times. Be careful when you're in abundance. Be careful when you have more than you need. Be careful when you buy that new house and you settle into it. Be careful. Because there's this thing that happens in the good times that's dangerous. We're tempted to forget where we came from. We're tempted to forget who gave it to us. Anybody ever experienced this? How many of you experienced this reality like I have, that sometimes it's easier to stay close to God and be faithful to God at the hardest times of your life, when you're in the deepest pain and suffering? Why? Because you desperately need him. Because if he doesn't come through, you're done for. And so you're the hardest times of your life. I've heard this testimony so many times from so many different Christians. I've said it myself, the hardest times of my life, I hated going through them, but those were the times when I got closest to God, when I learned the most about God, when I experienced the most of his faithfulness. And even though it sucked and even though it was terrible, I wouldn't change it, right? Because of what it did in me and through me to connect me with my Heavenly Father, right? And how many of you have experienced that? How many of you experienced the opposite? That in the good times, those are some of the most dangerous times that you can drift from God, because life's good. Because it's easy to forget about God, because, hey, it's fun. Hey, let's go have fun. Life's good. Everything's great, right? You start to think things, and maybe you don't, it's not a conscious thing. You would never say this to yourself, right? But man, I don't need God right now, right? I've got all I need. And God's like, be dangerous. Remember the parable of the sower with Jesus? He said the seed that's choked out by weeds and thorns. He said, you know what that metaphor stands for? Those who are choked, their faith is choked by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth and abundance and prosperity are deceiving. Listen to me. They're not bad. They're good. They're a gift from God, right? But they can become bad when we make them our God and they separate us from God. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, we worship the gift instead of the giver. And the gift is meant to inspire worship and a greater connection with the giver. But when we put the gift ahead of the giver, we worship the gift and it separates us from the giver. And so God's like, be careful. Be careful in the good times. Be careful when you're coming into prosperity, when you build houses and settle down, when you have all you need, when you have more than enough, when you're making more money than you've ever made in your life, than anybody's ever made in your family, and more money than you thought you could ever make possibly in your life. Be really, really, really careful that you don't forget God. And then listen to this next part. He's gonna remind them why. Verse 15, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water. He brought you the water out of the flint-like rock for you. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers had not known in order to humble and test you so that in the end, it might go well with you, that he might cause you to prosper. I talked about that in the series. It's the little things that when God leads you through the desert, The reason he's doing that is to train your character so that you can enjoy the promised land, and the gift is the gift that was intended. It's a good thing. Otherwise, if he doesn't train your character and he pours out abundance on your life, your character can't sustain the abundance he just poured on you, and you become proud and you forget God, and the abundance, the gift, actually serves to separate you from God, and it becomes a curse instead of a blessing. And so that's what he's talking about, to humble you and to test you so that in the end, it takes some time. You're not there yet. You're not at the end. You're not through this trial yet. But when you're through it, it's going to prosper you. He works all things together for your good. He's a good and loving father, and he disciplines those he loves. We should endure hardship as discipline, Hebrews 12 says. And then verses 17 and 18, he says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. In other words, I'm a self-made man, right? I worked hard for that. I came from nothing. I put myself through college. I worked hard for those deals. I worked hard for that job. I got that job. I worked hard in that job. I showed up before anybody and I was the last to leave. This is mine. I worked hard for this position. I worked hard for that money. I'm a self-made man. But listen to what God says next in verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirm his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is to this day. See, the reality is this: God is the source and reason for every single good and perfect gift that is in your life. I don't care if it's a spouse. The Bible says that a man who finds a good wife has favor from God. If you found a good spouse, that's not an accident, okay? That was God. It's a gift. If you have good children that you love, that's a gift from God. If you don't have good children, that's probably your fault for not training them, all right? Can't blame that one on God, all right? Don't pull the genetics card. They're her kids, all right? They're gifts from God. The Bible says children are a reward from God. They're meant to bless your life, but you've got to steward that blessing. And like God trains your character to be able to handle life, you've got to train their character to be able to handle life if you want them to be the blessing that God intended. Otherwise, they're not going to be a blessing. All right. Yeah. Anyways, we'll move on. A spouse, children, blessings from God, job, money, right? Blessings from God. Enjoying things, right? We got our son, or grandma got our son a drone for his birthday, right? And you know, they opened the gifts. I'm like rifling through the gifts, and my mom thought I was looking for something that was lost. You know, she's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm just seeing what we got, you know, not what he got, what we got, right? Like I'm gonna be playing with that, right? It's a good gift. God's like, enjoy life. You know, sometimes as Christians, we're like some of the old. You know, monks who used to make whips and whip themselves every day, you know, because it's all suffering. You know, life will make you suffer enough, all right? God wants to bless you, okay? Every good and perfect gift, he created you to enjoy life. He gave all things for our enjoyment, the Bible says enjoyment, right? At the beginning of this summer, I looked at our core team and we talked about being under spiritual attack. It was this big, heavy meeting and, oh, there's so much spiritual attack and, oh, the big, bad devil and all this stuff. And we were like, how do we combat that? And we're like, first of all, knowing the theology that God is on our side and they can't do nothing. Satan's got nothing on us. We got the blood of Jesus, right? And you know how else we combat that? Trusting God, therefore enjoying life. Joy. You want to get back at Satan? Enjoy your freaking life to the glory of God. And we talked in our core team about that, and I said, therefore, I declare, I don't know about you guys, but this summer shall be the greatest summer in the life of the Kirk household. It shall be. And I'll tell you what, it's on par to be the greatest summer ever, right? It's been awesome. It's It's been awesome. Many, many good memories. I'm keeping a summer gift list, all of Ann Voskamp from her book, A Thousand Gifts. Like any awesome thing I'm experiencing, I just keep it in my Evernote summer gift list. And at the end of the summer, we're going to have a family praise and worship session. And I'm just going to read through this list. And I'm probably going to cry and be like, thank you, God. And then we'll sing a little song or something. I don't know. That's what we do in our family, right? I don't know what you do in yours. You know, my kids will probably get up and do dance moves that are very inappropriate, but they don't realize that. I'm like, quit acting like your mother, all right? But we're going to celebrate, right? Enjoy. God wants you to enjoy life. But in the midst of enjoying it, don't forget. Don't forget where it comes from. Even if you worked hard for all of it and you put the blood, sweat, and tears in, you'll be tempted to say, I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. But according to Scripture, according to reality, there's no such thing as a self-made person. You know why? Do you know there are handicapped people in this world who don't have the ability to work hard and position themselves in life like you do? You're not self-made. You may have worked hard for it. God gave you the ability to be able to work hard for it. Maybe you're really talented and gifted in something. He gave you the ability, the talent, to be able to succeed in that industry, to succeed in life. Maybe you're a great parent or a great spouse. You know, I'm convinced some people are just naturally gifted at being married better than other people, you know, right? Don't take credit for that. Don't look down on others. Don't judge them because of that. God gave you the ability. Don't forget, because when you forget, it creates space for something in your life that's very dangerous. It's the most dangerous sin that there is. It is the sin, one sin, that Martin Luther said all other sins flow out of. And it's the sin God mentions in this passage that we just read. It's called pride. When you start to forget God in any way, shape, or form, and give him proper due, glory, reverence, thanks for what you have in your life, for what you're experiencing, you make space in your life for the sin of pride. Sin is the most dangerous of all sins. And it's so dangerous because it blinds you to your sin. It leads you away from God, and then it blinds you to the fact that you're completely lost. It's like you're on a party boat on Niagara River and you have no idea that the fall is coming. That's what sin does. You just turn the music, that's what pride does. You turn the music up louder and you can't hear the roar of Niagara Falls coming. That's pride. Life's good. Eat, drink, and be merry. Life's good, right? And you can't see the fall. Proverbs 16 verse 18 says, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. You know, the only people who are going to be in heaven are those who are humble enough to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me. Forgive me. I need your grace. There will be no ounce of pride in heaven. Satan was in heaven with God and he fell out of heaven. You know what his sin was? Pride. 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, Paul says, don't fall into the trap of the devil, the same trap, the same sin is what it means as Satan. Conceit, pride. When we forget about God, we make room in our life for pride and we're in danger of falling away from him. And it blinds us to the fact that we need him. It's so dangerous. When you're in pride, God could bend over backwards to get your attention and you would still never recognize it. He could raise someone from the dead and have them come talk to you and you still wouldn't believe. He could do miracles in your midst and you still wouldn't believe. He could come himself in the flesh and talk to you, and you still wouldn't believe when you're in pride. just ask the proud Pharisees. Because all of those things happened in front of their face as Jesus did many miracles, told them to their face who he was and what he was doing, and then rose from the dead to prove it. And they still would not believe. But what allows the room for pride to get in there? Where does it start? It starts when we forget God. When we forget to remember that he is the source of all good things. I don't know about you all, but I tell my kids, my mind is like a steel trap, right? So when I'm putting them, any of you other dads say that, do y'all even know what that means, right? I really don't even know what it means. I just say it. But I'll be putting them to bed, and my son will be like, I'm scared, right? And I'm trying to teach him to not be scared. And sometimes that is leaving the room and letting him feel the fear and teaching him to fight against it. And to see, nothing happened. See, God's with you and daddy's with you. I'm right here. Nothing's going to happen, right? And so I'll tell him, I'll come back and check on you, like in 10, 15, 20 minutes, right? And they hate that answer because they know what I'm saying is, I'm going to leave. You're going to fall asleep. And then I don't have to come back up here, right? Right? That's the parent version. They're not in here, right? Okay, don't tell them that. But I'll be like, I'm not going to forget. My mind is a steel trap. And I used to be able to say that. Now I can't say that because one time I forgot and they didn't fall asleep. And then they came down, your mind's not a steel trap. You forgot, right? I mean, anybody else forget really easily like I do? It's so easy. It's so easy. So easy. And so what do? We need reminders. We write ourselves notes. Now we got apps, right? I got an app called Todoist that reminds me. It's my reminder, hooks up with my calendar. It's awesome, you know? It's great. We need reminders. We need practices. We need things to do oh yeah, that's right. And that's what God did by giving us the religious practices, by giving us prayer, by giving us praise, by giving us the gathering of believers, by giving us the responsibility to be generous. Every time you write that check, it's a reminder. This I'm not a self-made person. This wasn't by my own ability. This position and this influence, this salary is a gift from God, no matter what size salary that is. And I want to see this work continue, and I want to see him continue to move in our midst. And I just want to help poor people in our midst. That's a reminder. It's a reminder. It's a reminder. I can't worship the stuff. The stuff is a gift, and I'm thankful for it. I'll be obedient to your word, God. It's a reminder. It's a reminder. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Why? Because every time you get together, it's a reminder. It's a reminder. It's a reminder. It's a reminder. Anybody, let me ask you this. Anybody ever be feeling pretty good through the week, just having a good week, just doing your thing? And yeah, you haven't really been paying much attention to God, spending time with him, but you're having a good week. And then you get up on Sunday morning and you start driving to church and you start remembering like something you did that you feel bad about. You haven't thought about it all week. Now you're thinking about it. Why? Because you're going to meet with God's people. And just the practice of going to meet with God's people makes you think about God. And then you go, oh crap, I need to make that right. Oh crap. And you're praying on the way to church, right? Anybody, that's just me? That just happened to me, maybe? I don't know. Okay. Right? The religious practices serve to help our relationship with God. Not talking about salvation. I'm talking about what sustains us. One of the great things God gave them was the religious holidays, the religious feasts. Now we're living in the new covenant age where the Apostle Paul says, you know, one man considers these special days special or holy. Another man considers every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And he's talking about diversity among the church that, yeah, you have freedom. And then he basically goes on to say that we have freedom in Christ to view every day alike, right? Speaking of the Sabbath, like if you don't keep a Sabbath day, God's not going to send you to hell for that, okay? That's really what he's talking about. But in the midst of that, he basically says we have that freedom, and yet we need to keep the religious practices because those are what remind us of who God is. So we're living in a an age and a covenant of grace, but in an age and a covenant of grace, we can get lazy, can't we? And we say, well, every day's alike, so we're not going to celebrate special days. Well, I don't really need to go to church today. I can do other things on the church day, on the Sabbath day, right? But God made those rules for a reason, right? And so even in the midst of it, in our day and age, in their day and age, it's like you will be cut off from the community and cut off from God if you do not do these things, right? And so in an age of grace, it's like, well, I don't have to do them, so I'm just not going to do them. And as we talked about last week, then we wonder why our relationship with God suffers. One of the greatest practices he gave them, the greatest festival of all the festivals, of all the holidays that he gave the people, the greatest was Passover. It was to remember them coming out of Egypt. It was when they were coming out of Egypt and Pharaoh just would not let them go. So God said, all right, you've pushed me to the edge, right? I'm going to do one final thing and I'm going to kill the firstborn. Now, among the Jewish people, here's what I want you to do. Kill a lamb, paint its blood over your doorways, and the angel of death will pass over your households because you have the blood of the lamb over your household. I'll pass over. I will spare you. I will deliver you. I will save you. And it was through that they passed out of Egypt and were delivered out of Egypt and came into the promised land eventually. And so every year under Mosaic law, they had the holiday of Passover and they would kill a lamb and paint its blood. The first time it literally saved them. The rest was remembering that salvation that brought them out, and they're living in that salvation, looking back every year, remembering that with the blood of that lamb. Do you know when Jesus was crucified? On Passover. The night before he died, he celebrated the Passover dinner. That he wasn't celebrating the Lord's Supper communion. He was celebrating Passover with his disciples. And then he's standing with them. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this is what happened, that he sat with them. And he says, what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you, that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. It was the unleavened Passover bread. And he broke it. And he said, this is my body. I'm making a new covenant with you. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, don't do it in remembrance anymore of Moses coming out of Egypt, because I'm the fulfillment. I am the ultimate Passover lamb once and for all. Do it in remembrance of me. And then after the supper, he took the cup and he drank it and he said, hey, listen, this is the blood of the new covenant. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. I'm the fulfillment. Don't do it in remembrance of Egypt, coming out of Egypt. Now you're coming out of your sin. God's delivering you. That's what it was always about. But he's saying, I'm the fulfillment of it. Do it in remembrance of me. And that's something that we do every single month here at Resonance. At least once a month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, which is the fulfillment of Passover, because Christ is the fulfillment of Passover. It's one of the ways, and it's a powerful way, that we remember what Christ has done for us. And here's how I want to close today to prepare us to take communion together. And when I'm done, I'll pray, the band will come up, and you'll have an opportunity. There's four tables, one in each corner of the room. You can go around, take a little piece of bread that signifies his body on the cross, dip it in the juice that signifies his blood, okay? And you'll have that opportunity. And listen, here's the deal. There's going to be people on the sides of the room also, just kind of standing there. Our prayer response team, I'll be there as well. And listen, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if you've never confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior today, and you want to make that decision, come and pray with us during this time of worship, okay? But listen, if you're a believer, go and celebrate communion, all right? And here's what I want to get through to you. As we celebrate this today, this isn't just some religious practice that we go through the motions. We are remembering, we're proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. We are remembering what Jesus did on that cross. And let me tell you how important this is. We never graduate from the gospel. The gospel is not just Christianity 101, and then we get to go on and do other things. Okay, The gospel is Christianity 101, Christianity 201, Christianity 301, 401, 1001, eternity in one, right? The gospel is everything. We never graduate from the gospel. In fact, one of the tricks of the enemy is to trick you into thinking you've graduated from the gospel, and now when you're floundering in sin or when you're floundering in unbelief or discouragement, now it's too late because see, you're already a believer and it's not working, right? But I would propose to you that in those moments of struggle, that perhaps the reason that you're struggling is not that you need to do something more or be something more. You've just forgotten. And you just need to remember. Because the gospel is everything. The gospel is not just what saves us. It's also what sustains us every single day of our lives. You see, once we've accepted Christ and we have a moment of weakness and we sin, we take it to the cross and we remember 1 John 2 verse 1, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's talking about people who are already Christians who fall into sin. There is still grace for you. And when the devil says, oh, you screwed up, oh, it's too late for you, we go, no, the gospel. Jesus died for me. That's the whole point, his grace. When we're suffering, we go to the cross and remember Isaiah 53 verse 4 and 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, and by his wounds we are healed. When we are doubting if God will answer this prayer, we go to the cross and remember Romans 8 verse 32, that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, if God answered the greatest prayer and gave us the greatest gift and was willing to give his own son to be killed, why would he not answer for whatever you're asking for now? Because whatever you're asking for now is less than the price of God's own son. Are you tracking with that theology? How will he not graciously give us all things? When we're searching for purpose and meaning, we go to the cross and remember Philippians 1, 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You want purpose in your life? There it is right there. Another life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. To live is Christ, to die is gain. When we're facing trouble or we're in trouble, we go to the cross and remember that Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome. How did he overcome? Triumphing over them by the cross. When we lose a loved one, or we're facing death ourselves, we go to the cross and remember 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But we're not under the law anymore. We're under the grace of God. He's taken away the law, nailing it to the cross, Colossians says. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we're hopeless and defeated, we go to the cross and remember our Savior's example. He who put his hope in God even unto his death, and that hope was not disappointed, because on the third day he rose. And Hebrews 6:19 tells us we have that hope, this hope, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. When we want to give up in life, we go to the cross and remember a God that didn't give up on us, and that while we were still sinners, he gave Christ for us. And in the moments and the days and the mornings and the evenings, when we're unsure of God's love, we go to the cross and remember John 15, 13, that greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. It's a love that paid the ultimate price. It's a love that thought you were worth dying for. It's a love that's patient and kind, not self-seeking, always trusting, hoping, and believing in you, that you'll trust it, that you'll trust him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him will overcome. You'll overcome depression. You'll overcome anxiety. You'll overcome the sin that you're struggling with. You'll overcome the trial that you're going through. You'll overcome the physical pain you're enduring. You'll overcome the suffering. You'll overcome the loss of a loved one. You will overcome. And the way you overcome is going back to the cross every single time. And so I don't know what you're struggling with, but you don't have to do more and you don't have to be more. You just need to remember who God is and what he's done. And that's what we're going to do right now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for you, Jesus, today. God, every single time that we're ever struggling in this life, take us back to the foot of the cross, God. God, we're thankful for the cross and we love you. And we just want to worship you together today, celebrate you, take your supper, Jesus, sharing it together as your body, your church. God, I pray for any of those here today who may not know you, I pray that they would come and talk to somebody today to receive prayer, to pray, and that their sins might be forgiven, Jesus, that they might know your blood that washes and cleanses from all sin, God. We love you, Lord. We're thankful for you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray, that we celebrate today. Amen.